Afternoon, brethren.
Afternoon.
I was trying to sign John because I knew he wasn't going to see me looking down. Tell him that I still need the place to move. Yeah, this moving stuff, folks, is not fun. So just keep me in your prayers. I can find some place other than a tent. I don't know what that's like to dwell in the wilderness. I'm not that much of an Israelite, so I don't think I want to go that route. So just keep me in your prayers if you would. Okay, just John said it's a little bit different for me too, because I haven't done one for a time frame, so I better try to keep tab on my time here, Tom. But before I get into my message, I'd like to just convey a little story to you. There was a minister that was out. He played golf, and he was out on the golf course, you know, having a good time with his golf clubs and hitting his balls, and then he started to think about the afterlife, and he thought, well, I wonder if they're going to have golf courses in heaven. So as he walked along, he finally decided to pray and ask God if there's going to be golf courses in heaven. And he continued to play the game, didn't notice anything, and finally got him onto the last hole, and he heard a voice from on high. And he looked up, and all of a sudden it was an angelic voice explaining to him that, said, yes, we will have golf courses in heaven. And he said that the greens are all beautiful and perfectly kept. And, you know, the surrounding atmosphere will just be absolutely perfect. You will have no problem with your game in heaven. So, this minister got real happy thinking, you know, okay, that's just great. And then he heard the voice continue to say, and we have you up next Saturday in the course. It's amazing how people always say, you know, they want to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. So when he found out he was up for a foursome next Saturday, he didn't like that idea. So sometimes you got to be careful what you ask for and what you think about. But anyway, I just wanted to lighten things because this is sort of a heavy thing for me, what I'm going to talk about. And this basically, if you want a title, you can call it the three phases of conversion. You know, we're going to take Passover in just a few weeks, and we know that's a very serious occasion, a very serious commitment, a serious event, that if we don't do that, that we are relinquishing our contract with God. And we have to renew that contract and show God that we are interested in Him, we're interested in His lifestyle, and we're interested in living a life that will lead us into His kingdom. And so when we make that commitment and God allows us to do so, this is very serious stuff because our salvation is at stake. But, you know, we all started from the same point. And the reason why we have to get this contract set up was because we all started what? As sinners. The Bible makes that very plain. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sin, in reality, to me, is something that I just kind of came along with this from the reading I was doing, is a deformed way of lifestyle. You see, when you and I live in sin, we're living in a deformed lifestyle because that was not the way God originally intended. Now, most of us know what the word deformed means. We mean something that is out of shape, that is ill-formed, or somehow or another has become ill-formed. So sin is a deformed lifestyle. And why is it a deformed lifestyle? Because it was created by a being that had a deformed attitude. Satan started off perfect. And we know the story, and I'm going to give you a scripture for this in a minute, but we know the story that he started off perfect. Somewhere along the line, a deformity hit, and Satan became corrupt. And what he did was turned around and passed that on to human beings. The first two human beings, Adam and Eve. If you would, turn with me to Ezekiel. It's just very interesting how that, you know, God has to take us from one level to the next. But it started with somebody messing it up from the get-go. And we know who that was. And in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, starting in verse number 15, it's talking about Lucifer here. And in verse 15, it says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So he was perfect. He was perfectly formed. He had perfect everything about him. His structure was perfect. His thinking was perfect. But somewhere along the line, something tripped and caused him to deform his thinking. And when that deformity took place, then iniquity came out of it. And it says down in verse 17, it says, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before the kings, that they may behold thee. So God is setting him up for a fate. But remember, he started perfect, and somehow or another he became deformed in his thinking. This was a self-created situation. Well, if we are subjugated to Satan, what does that mean that our thinking is? Our thinking is naturally by nature, we are deformed thinkers. And let me explain what I'm saying. When you tell the truth, that is the way God would have it, that we would tell the truth and speak the truth. But when you take the truth and deform it, it becomes a lie. Does that make sense? When we are honest in our dealings with people and we go forward in an honest way, that is the way God would have it. But when we become dishonest, that's a deformity. That is not what God wants. So you can see that pattern carries throughout everything that we can do in our life. So it doesn't always have to be an action. It can simply be a thought. And why is it like that? Because Satan initiated it. Lucifer initiated it. Once he got deformed, he said, let me pass this deformity on to who? All of humanity. Turn with me to Genesis. Genesis, the third chapter, and verse 13. This is after Satan had did the deception. And he said in chapter verse 13, he said, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So the woman, that's who we know the buck passing situation here. She's flipping it all to him and saying, You made me do it. The devil made me do it, as Flip Wilson used to say. You know, I mean, it was the devil's fault. But then here's what's interesting. After the serpent had done what he had done, in verse 14 it says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, here's something that I really didn't do much with this before. I hear about this all the time, but we always talked about the snake, you know, but he was a serpent. But why? He must have been upright. You understand what I'm saying? He was upright, because why would it be a curse to be put on your belly? See, if I'm already walking and God says, you shall walk for the rest of your days, there's no curse in that. There's no problem for me. But this serpent had the ability to go upright. And God put him down where he would crawl on his belly. And that is one thing I think that the reason why we have a certain fear about serpents because snakes on the ground, because the way they move. They have a movement on their stomach as no other creature does. Isn't that interesting? I mean, you know, why is that an enmity? Because look at how this creature moves on his stomach. Lizards have legs. Salamanders. What's that other big, long lizard they catch in South America? Komodos. All these, they have legs. Serpents don't. They are the only creature that move on their belly. And the Bible says they lead dust. What am I trying to say here? God took a creature that was upright and deformed him, because he became the progenitor of deformity by taking lies and palming them off as truth, by taking evil and palming it off as good. He is a deceiver. So he is deformed, and he turned around and God says, you're going to be over mankind. You're going to be where you can affect mankind. And what is he going to do to us? He will deform your thinking. So when we are not thinking on a God plane, what are we thinking on? A satanic plane. And that is a deformity from what God would have us do. So he deformed that serpent and stopped him from walking upright to crawling on his belly. How does that tie into us? Well, as I said, we all are sinners. But Christ is saying to us now, with the Passover coming up, I want to take you out of deformity and put you in another state. And what is the next state? Is to reform you and to cause you to begin to look at God's way again. And how's that done? We know that's done through His blood. That's done through the blood of Jesus Christ. When we take the blood, we take the wine as a symbol of the blood and the bread as His body, we are going back and saying, God, we need You and we need Your blood. We need Your flesh to cause us to repent and to change from a deformed way of thinking to a reformed way of thinking. Turn with me to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Hope I can keep these tabs in here. I haven't had these many scriptures in a while, but it just seemed like to me I needed to bring them because they help me to understand and to help to break this point down to you. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and I believe I'm at the 9th verse is what I have here. Starting at the 9th verse. It says, which was a figure for a time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and in drink and in divers of washings. Talking about the traditional way that they were doing things as far as sacrifice. It says washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. What was the time of reformation? When Christ put Himself on the chopping block for us. So He took people that had been followed and been influenced under a deformed way of thinking, and He put them in a system where they could be reformed. You go down to verse 12, it says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So I think we really do pretty much understand that Christ redeemed us. We understand that, but do we really value it in the true sense of the word? Do we realize that God is taking us and trying to say, look, Lonnie, you have been of a corrupted and a deformed and a negative way of thinking, and you've adopted this under the influence of Satan. I want to pull you into another realm, and I want to take you to a realm where you can change your mindset and become more like Me. So I am going to have to reform you. I'm going to have to structure you differently. And how am I going to do that? Well, we're going to get into that. But the fact of the matter is, once we make that commitment, we understand God is in a position to do that for us. But when you're not reformed, you are going to think, and I'm going to think, just like the world. Because we came out of the world. And sometimes I think Christians forget that. That we were called out of the world and we are no better than anyone else. The only difference is we have accepted that call. And God is eventually going to get to these other people, those that will accept it. But we are no better. We are no better whatsoever. God has taken a deformed person. When you look in the mirror, you were deformed. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And He is taking you now and trying to reform you through Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And we all know this scripture because many times I believe it's read during the Passover, the holy days, so we can be reminded. But everybody pretty much knows this. Isaiah 53 and verse 4 and 5, what I want to focus on here. It says, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We know we're talking about Christ and what He went through. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. God can heal not only our physical sicknesses, but our spiritual sicknesses through his stripes and through his blood. His blood is redemptive enough to do that. But you see, it takes his blood. And if we don't take that covenant and take it seriously, then we lose out. And there are a lot of people out there, folks, and we were among them, that are living a life of a deformed individual. And we say sometime about the people in the world, how do they do that? How do they? Well, if it weren't for the grace of God, that's you and me. That's you and me. And the only thing that separates us is the fact we have accepted this covenant, and we accepted this blood and this flesh to help reform us and make us something else. Brethren, that's something we have to really embrace and understand the value of this thing, because otherwise we can take it for granted. And we have to look at ourselves and be willing to look in the mirror and realize how corrupt we really have been. You know, that we are now saints, but only because of the sacrifice that he made, the reformation that he brought forth through his blood and his flesh, not because of anything good that we've done at all. We have to really value this. I want to turn to one other scripture, well, actually two. Turn to Romans. Christ works with us every day in our mind. Romans, the 12th chapter, because he's got to take us to another level. Once he's got us where we can communicate with God and our sins are not separating us from God, then the next thing he's got to do is what? He's got to cause us to think and feel differently about things. He deals with us through the seat of our intellect. If he can't get through, I tell people all the time when I'm talking to them about herbology and natural healing and things, and I tell them, you know what? I can't help you correct your physical problems if you don't first adjust your attitude about your health. I have to get through to their mind first, because what I found out the hard way is that you can tell people everything you know, everything you possibly could find out about how to change and to correct health problems, but unless their attitude has been adjusted, you are wasting your valuable time. And that goes with not just health issues, anything. They said a man convinced against his will, is what they say, of the same opinion still. You have to get to the seat of the intellect. That's where God has to deal with us. I said Romans. Let me get the scripture record. That's where we are. God has to deal with us. Romans, the 12th chapter, and I said verse number 2. I'm going to start at verse 1. Excuse me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So God says, you got to turn yourself over to me. That's another thing I try to sing to people all the time, that if you're claiming to be a Christian, your body doesn't even belong to you anymore, so you're messing up somebody else's property. When you dog your body and mistreat it, you're telling God, I don't care about your sacrifice for you, you know, for me, and how much you bled and died and how badly they beat you. I don't care about that. I'm going to do what I want to do. And he said, you present your bodies, which is a reasonable sacrifice. In other words, you're not even really doing anything outstanding. That's just reasonable. But then he said in verse 2, and not to be conformed to this world, but to be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. God deals with us through the seat of our intellect. If he cannot deal with your thought process, he is wasting his time. Just like you and I are wasting our time. You got somebody that is what we consider a knucklehead. Somebody that just won't listen to nothing you say. You know what I'm saying? And you say, why am I even talking to you? Because I am wasting my time. I have not gotten into the seat of your intellect. It says right here that we are transformed by the renewing of our what? Our minds. God says that if I can get through to your mind and get you to think that and understand the benefit, Lonnie, that truth is more powerful than a lie, that honesty is more powerful than dishonesty, and that faithfulness is more powerful than disloyalty. if he said, I can get this through your brain, into your mind, I got it covered. Because, see, when you control what a person thinks, you control what they do. People like Hitler and Genghis Khan and several other people you can think about that were so-called leaders, how did they get control of people? Through their minds. And that's what God does. He works through the transforming of your mind. So we went from a deformed state of mind where we thought lying was okay, stealing was okay, backbiting's okay, you know, all these things are okay. Then he says, no, that's deformed thinking. That's satanic thinking. I got to reform that. Let me show you a different way. So when he get into Reformation, he said, look, I will put myself between you and God so you can begin to look at things differently. And I'll even sacrifice so you can have access to God. So we're going to reform you. Now, let me get down to the nitty-gritty of it. Let me show you what I have to do to keep you that way. And that is to transform you into another way of thinking. If you control what a person thinks, you got them. Ask any man that's trying to swoon a woman. If you're trying to get somebody to marry you or persuade them to be a special person in your life, what do? You go to the seat of the intellect. You know, the candies and the flowers are only the physical manifestations of what you're trying to do. You're trying to win this person over. Why? Because once they love you in their mind, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. There used to be a song out. This is probably something you all may not know about, but it's kind of a blues song. It says, before I make love to your body, let me make love to your mind. And it was kind of a worldly song. But the point is, the fact of the matter, when God gets working with your head, see, when God's got us? When you see yourself in a position where you have an opportunity to do something wrong, and you stop, and you begin to assess the fact that it's wrong, then God is working with your mind. Now, in a carnal, deformed state, you don't give it a second thought. Because somebody mentioned something to me about a week ago, and they says, why don't you just do so and so and so and so to be able to, you know, stay in this house and so forth? And I'm like, yeah, but is that ethical? Right. Is that wrong? Could I do that and then have Christ stand over? See, if I can't do it with him standing over my shoulder, I better ask myself, that's probably not the way to go. So see, that's the way the world thinks. That's a deformed way of thinking. But we want to get to the point, brethren, where our minds are so transformed that we think like Christ. We can go with the what would Jesus do or what would he say. He tells you what he would do and what he would say. We don't have to go back and get that kindergarten idea. We know. You know why? Because he said he transformed you by what? The renewing of your mind. Final scripture, brethren. If we can go through those phases and take this Passover seriously and really take it to heart and realize what God has done for us, because I know I am as guilty as anybody. I can't speak for everybody else, but I know sometimes I don't think about it day to day. And when some of the problems that I have overwhelm me, and then I turn around and I look at somebody else's situation and I said, you know what, God? I'm not so bad off after all. Because I know he's allowing me to go through what it is, usually for me to learn a lesson, to gain some benefit, to make me more like him, to get me from a deformed state of thinking to a transformed state of thinking. 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 51. I think that's where we want to start. See, once we take on the transformed by the renewing of our mind, God says, if you hold on to that and you embrace that, and I'm dealing with the seat of your intellect, and you hold on and you begin to act this out, I have a reward for you. Because I don't know about you, I'm not doing this because, I hear people say, I'm doing this because I love the Lord. I do love God. But that's not the only reason I'm doing this. I'm doing this to save my skin. Now, I think that's an honest approach. I don't want to be like that guy I told you about earlier that ministered at whatever and said, oh, yeah, I can't wait to get to heaven to play golf. They said, we got you up for next Saturday. Excuse me? That's not what he wanted. He didn't want to go to heaven. He didn't want to die. Well, you know what? Neither do I. But I may, but I can accept death because he tells me and gives me promise that I will be resurrected if I am of the transformed mind. He can deal with me because when he brings me up, he doesn't have any deformities to work with. He's going to bring up a whole new individual. One that he's worked on over the years and probably, you know, God probably shakes his head so many times at us and go like, man, how long is it going to be for this guy to get this? And I mean, think about what he goes through. Let's look at it this way. Suppose I want you to think about a person that does things that irritates you. Think about somebody that, I mean, everything you ask them to do, they go contrary. They say things you don't want them to say, whether it's relatives, friends, they use language you don't think they should use. They do all kinds of things that seem to make your life uncomfortable. Just think about them. Now, you all are probably thinking about somebody else, and somebody's probably thinking about you. But you understand what I'm saying. When God looks at us and he says, what is going on? How could one of my transformed individuals do this? He said, look at him. He's bumbling this up again. But he's merciful. He is merciful and he loves us so much, he allows us to keep coming back. But he says, you know what? If you're going to keep coming back to me and repenting and showing me you're sorry and showing me you're trying to go another way, then sit down and take the time to renew your agreement with me. Then I will continually work with you. I will continually work with your deformities, your problems, your issues, as we call them today. We got nice words for things, issues. I'm not a sinner. I just have issues. You know, this is what we want. We got a politically correct way to say everything. You know, you don't have, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a bad person. I just have issues. Right. But God is saying, I love you so much, I will let you come back again and again and again and again. But you must show me that you want your mind transformed. Let me come into your thinking and your process and transform your mind. And when I'm able to do that, I will get you ready for the ultimate. And this is it. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the 51st verse. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So some of us will make it live. I would prefer to be that way, but I don't know what death is like because I've never experienced death. So I'm not afraid of it. It's just one of those unknowns. But I would prefer, I think, to be alive because of the excitement that's going to happen when Christ returns. But I won't miss much if I'm on the right side because he said the dead will rise first. So even though the other people are there, something's going to happen. We know the story. It says, we will not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. That's the ultimate transformation. Most of y'all probably heard of these, they had a cartoon type character that they call these creatures Transformers. I don't know, you probably heard the kids talk, it was really big years ago. And these robotic type creatures could change themselves from being an upright robot into an airplane, from an airplane to a train. I mean, they could do these, and I just thought that was just fascinating. I mean, I know why kids were fascinated with it, because I thought, isn't that awesome? He's telling us that we will be changed and transformed in an ultimate fashion to become spirit. Do you understand there will be no limits? Now, I don't know. I don't want to be a train or an airplane. But there's a lot of things I love to be able to do because no longer, like with this sermonette or split sermon, is time going to be an issue for us. And I love that idea because most of us are afraid of what? Running out of time. Aren't we? Will I get this done? Will I get to see my grandchildren? Will I get to see that before I'm out of time? We race against the clock. God says, I'm going to pretty much take that out of your life. Because when you have eternity, clocks don't mean much. That doesn't mean everything can't be done systematically. Don't get me wrong. But wouldn't you like the idea of having the stress of worrying, racing against the clock? Said, how many years do I have left? God says, don't worry about it. You got from now on. Take all the time you want. You know what I'm saying? So to speak. But here's what he's saying to us here. He said, we will not all sleep, we'll be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trump shall sound,
and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal unto immortality. Brethren, I don't know about you. I believe you want that because you wouldn't be here. But I believe that if we accept and adopt the fact that we started off pretty bad, and God has allowed us to make the change from deformed to reformed to transform, and the ultimate transformation is to become a spirit being where time is not an issue with you. You don't have to worry about the frustration of satanic influence anymore. That's gone out of our life. I would love that kind of environment. Think of the things you could do. No limit. And you could take 1,000 years on a project and nobody would ever be uptight about it. Because why? You're going to be around forever. I don't know about you, but I hope you value that transition. I hope you value the fact that that's what this commitment coming up means to us, that we will be able to inherit eternal life and not have any more corruption and no more deformity in our lives.
Amen. That's part of the week, isn't it?
Yeah.
We really had beautiful weather, and it's something to be very, very thankful for. Title of my message today is Seeing Our God. Might sound a little strange, but I got a question here. Will everyone who hears this message today see and serve God in the same way? By that I mean, it's a really searching question, but let's look at a couple of examples that I'd like to throw out here. The first one would be, say, you know, especially when you're in high school, you might tell your closest buddy something, you know. You know, it doesn't have to be a secret, but you don't have to mouth it to everybody in school, you know, whatever. By the time it goes to 3 or 4 people, or even more, but it's bad when it's only 2 or 3, and it comes back and you hardly recognize it. You don't know. That wasn't anything at all what you had said. It didn't look the same. It didn't sound the same. And the meaning was changed. Amazing, isn't it? Our perspective. I have another example here of my wife, Judy. And she had Joyce was her sister, 2 years older than her. They grew up together in the same house, had the same parents, same teaching, same instructions, corrections. Amazing how they turn out. And 60 years later, it's amazing how different their memories are of their upbringing, of who their parents are when they go to describe them. One with respect, one without respect. It's amazing how people perceive. And I thought, well, it'd be nice to see how we perceive God. Do we all perceive Him the same way? So that, with that in mind, I'll continue here. I started to say, how about our typical marriages of today? Where approximately half of those in America fail, if what I hear is correct. I think that's what the statistics are. About half of the married people get divorced at least one time. And if the truth were known, probably more than half of those that are still married, you know, are they happy? They probably lost their joy and enthusiasm. And that was not what they pledged when they got married, you know. They were going to be happy, married, the rest of their life to, this is my soulmate. In Amos 3:3, how can two walk together unless they agree? And this is the sole premise of being with a close friend, being with your spouse who you married, and our dedication to our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ. So, can any two of us see and serve our Creator God in the same way? That same question again. Do we all see the happy future together? That I might see, Is your description of it going to be the same? I don't know. How I got this idea, you know, I see a snowball. A snowball is made up of what? Snowflakes. Yet I heard the scientists say every snowflake is shaped a little different, you know, than the other, like fingerprints. And it's amazing how everything will fit together, yet they're all different. So, here's where we need to dwell on the subject with searching minds for simple and understanding. You know, we just need to understand in the simple, most simplest way of how to understand. The shorter answer is a yes and a no. The yes, in Genesis, he tells us we're all made in the image of God. And in 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants us all to be in His family. God gives us a mind to be aware of. In other words, these are all the basic truths that we should all have locked in our mind. It's like that brick wall. They should all look the same, straight, mortared, pretty, and everything. And He gives us the mind to know who we are as humans, with freedom to choose our way of life, and work, play, learning with understanding how nature works and how people act and react to each other. This is something else. Do we all know how to react to the brothers in church? We're all different. Yet, we need to have the same common bond together. A mind to look at our surroundings of nature and realize that there has to be a living, loving, lawmaking, intelligent Creator God and loving Father who wants all His people to be with Him someday. Because He has promised us all rewards and eternal life to each and every one who responds to His call. And He does call us. Excuse me. In John 6, 44 and 65, this is where He tells us only the Father is the one who calls. We must believe the Bible in the handbook is the handbook of our Creator God, who gave it for everyone to know Him and His plan for mankind. It's inspired and written by the prophets and disciples that He chose for our correction today and instruction in righteousness. And if you would, let's turn to John 6. John 6, start in verse 44. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that everyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And this is what we're looking for, brethren. This is what this is all about. Like Lonnie says, we want life, everlasting. And we will be changed if we're going to make it, because this body just will not make it. And I'm evidence of starting to get on the latter part of my numbers here. But that's all right. I'm still optimistic. Christ says in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from manna, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Such an unselfish statement to make for us who are not worthy of anything. Believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God is another yes side of the Bible, who came down from heaven, lived in a human life,
as a human like us, he died by crucifixion, rose the third day, and is our spiritual shepherd. And he's waiting for the day that he can return to the earth and rule with all his power and glory. Now let's turn over to John 10, verse 1. Christ says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls in his own sheep by name and leads them out. If we're the sheep, brethren, he's going to be calling us by name. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." And this is what it's all about. We're learning now how to follow his instruction by his Holy Spirit that is in our body, inside our consciousness, our carnal consciousness. And the two of them have to work together. And this is the conversion that we need to have, like Lonnie said. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. It's amazing, isn't it? I don't know what analogy you can put with that, but I imagine they've heard other sounds around, but they are strictly dedicated to the one who they know will take care of them. And that's what we should be doing. Where are the promises for the world if they don't know Christ, the true Christ? Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." He's explaining it here now. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Another promise. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, now this is good, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, in other words, he has no skin in the game, you might say, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. This is what we need to be aware of. The hireling flees because he is hired and does not care about the sheep. It couldn't be put any simpler than that. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. I'm not sure exactly how to draw an analogy to that of other sheep from another fold, but it's out there, and we know that we're not the only ones, you know. So let's not get big-headed about it, you know, and think, well, I'm the chosen one, and there's nobody else on earth. I think there was a few like that in the Old Testament, and they got told real quick, hey, there's thousands of others that I know. You know, you're not the only one. So I must bring, and they will hear my voice, those that he's going to bring. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. When they come together, they're just going to be all the same. Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Okay. Now, let's go to John 3, where we're going to find out that Christ is our sacrifice. John 3 and verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven, oh boy, You can't get out on the corner and start preaching that. You'd get stoned real quick, and that would be an invitation for a stoning right there, I guess. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lift up the shepherd or serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, have eternal life. I went off on that Billy Graham deal. Sorry about that. For God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God loves everyone. He wants us all to prosper and to be in his kingdom if possible. But that's our freedom of choice as to how we're going to line up with what he lays down is what we must do. So believing Christ as our Savior and our Shepherd, we, as sheep, must also keep his commandments, his laws, his statutes, which were not done away with. As a modern church, that's what they teach. The up-to-date modern churches. Read Matthew 17, or excuse me, Matthew 19, where the rich young man was wanting to know the answer to his pivotal question. Matthew 19, starting verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Here we are with this eternal life thing, question. So Christ said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And skip on down to verse 25. When his disciples heard it, because he was more or less explaining about, you know, no one can really keep them, but he said, the rich people, it's going to be difficult for them because of their greed, carnality. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So he says, they were greatly astonished. Who then can be saved, was the question. Verse 26, but Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So, brethren, this is the key. We have to have a lot of faith, a lot of hope, and persistence in prayer and keeping up with turning a negative ear to those temptations that enter our ears and in our selfish side, our carnal mind. We need to be on the spiritual diet of living and keeping ourselves in the changed condition that we should be in from the time that we were baptized. Because we laid down our life when we were baptized. And we more or less promised to give Christ our all. Our heart, our mind, our efforts, our thoughts. So this is just the culmination of our baptism. And these are all on the yes side for the short answer. And yes, we all have to be obedient as best we humanly can, with a willing heart. And that's very, very important. A willing, humble, understanding heart. And yes, like the obedient sheep who recognizes our true shepherd. Let's go to John 10. Again, getting a lot of John today here. John 10, starting verse 22. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now they were really uptight about wanting to trap him and what he was going to say. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice. Here we go with sheep again. And hearing his voice. And I know them, and they follow me. He knows us, brethren. He knows our name. He knows all about us. And we had better be following him as best we can. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. What a powerful, powerful statement, brethren. Nobody is going to snatch us out of Christ's hand. Verse 29, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Wow. I and my Father are one. Very, very powerful statement, brothers. And it's a powerful assurance about all the basic fundamentals that I've been trying to explain to you on the yes side. Now, let's go to Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 3 to 5. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized to Christ Jesus who were baptized unto his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism. That's what I was saying just a couple of verses back. Unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. And for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about, brethren. And let's skip on down to 22. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's just no end to the good things if we're going to continue in the path of the commitment we made when we were baptized. Now, on the no side of my short answer, let's turn to Ephesians 4 and find the difference in how we can see and serve God. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. In other words, we're supposed to help each other, be with each other, share the joy with each other, help them in their sadness, be a good patient listener, if nothing else. That's a big help in itself. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we know that God is love. And love just encompasses all the things, all the qualities of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., etc. Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. He's lining it up like that wall. We're straight. We're not just everybody to their own whims of how they want to live. We live according to his commandments. Our God and our Father of all, who is above all and through all, in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Verse 9. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now this had to be done for our sake, or we wouldn't have a chance. There's no way we could get rid of sin if he hadn't have done this. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Now this is the where it gets to, we're not all the same in our thinking, in our being, in our acting, in our... this is the other side of being different and still being in the family of God. Just think of what it would be. It would really be monotonous if everybody was like you or like me. I'd get bored in a hurry. Variety is the spice of life. Think about it. God is got a humor. It just blows your mind. And we can only imagine, only in part, because everything he does is in a big way. Donald Trump doesn't have a thing on him. You know what I mean? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That's what we're attaining to do, to be a perfect man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he was our example. So we're trying to measure up to that standard. 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but by speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. For whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. This is another good example. We all know that we're going to be the body of Christ, but everybody can't be the eye. Everybody can't be the nose, or everybody can't be the ear or the hand. We all together make up the body of Christ. And this is how we differ. And we're all going to be happy. What was it? I think, was it David or Moses once said, I'd just be happy to be the gatekeeper in the kingdom. You know, he wasn't proud. He wasn't trying to be something he wasn't. But we are going to be different, brethren. So let's learn that and know that right now out front. We're not all the same in certain aspects. But the framework to get into the kingdom is the same. Same requirements for everybody. I guess you might say it's like going through school. Everybody has to at least maintain a 70 or 75 to get a D to pass. I think that's the way it was when I was growing up. It's not the most thing you're proud of when you graduate with all D's, but at least you're there. So, if that's a comparison. Or but anyway, it just came across my mind, so I just spit it out there. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body by the edifying of itself in love. So, brethren, it takes all of us. There's none of us, no standouts that are big heroes. And it clearly explained to me how different everyone will be. Yet the common bond we will have to God. Let's go back to Romans 12. Start in verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. See, there it is again. It's not my words, his words. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy. In promotion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. So, he who exhorts in exhortation, etc., etc., etc. So let love be without hypocrisy, in other words, a big head. That's my interpretation of hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. These are elementary, brethren. In honor, giving preference to one another. Skip on down to verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. This is what I was getting at earlier about just giving an ear to someone. They might have a lot on their mind just talking to you. You're not doing anything except listening. And that's a big help to a lot of people. Verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That, to me, I need to read that every day. God gives us every hope to be with Him and His family. So let's go to Romans 11. In verse 16, Romans 11, verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now this is a very good example here of what I've been talking about, getting into the kingdom. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Amazing, isn't it? That's the trunk of the tree there. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. There you are, there's your answer. That's why people that were in the church, unbelief, those branches were broken off. Hold that thought. We'll get right back to it in just a minute here. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell. Severely, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, but will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. You get that? He can graft you in again. So those of unbelief that fell away, here He's telling us, God is able to graft us in again. And you can be a partaker. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature to a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Verse 27, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So a clear picture of who our God is. When we put the facts and scriptures down on paper, rather than just listen to someone and think about it, not take notes, if you write it down, a lot of times you can go back and read that and maybe even draw a picture of it. Like Judy, she was, my wife was brought up in church since she was 9 years old, but all of a sudden she wanted to draw a picture of what the mansion that was coming down out of heaven that we read about would look like. And she got the measurements and started doing this and that, you know, and was scratched. And it's different. A whole concept will change your thinking. just by putting it on paper and looking at it. Yeah, just, you know. So my final scripture, brethren, continues at Romans 11, verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Now that, let me read that again. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He calls you. He's not going to change his mind. I think there's another verse in there somewhere that says, you know, if you fall away, there'll be somebody else to take your place. Sort of like the line, you know. But, you know, that's why we shouldn't get the big head and think that, okay, I'm really somebody. It's gone now. It's 30. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so those also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. There's another point. He allowed them all to be disobedient so that they could learn his mercy. What's the old saying that how could you learn how to be a farmer if you all you've done is sit around in your mansion and everybody's handed you something? The rich man, and he would never know how to relate to a farmer out chopping cotton or working in tomatoes or strawberries. Verse 32. For God is... Verse 33. On the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who knows the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given him... was first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him, and through him, and of him are all things, to whom be glory forever. So in conclusion, brother, we need to do all that we can do with what gifts that have been given to us. Then step back, let go, and let God do the rest to finish what he started in us.